Welcome to Behold and Become, a podcast about faith with me, Robert Black. I hope that you all are doing well. No, I am not bringing back Behold and Become on a permanent basis, but as I mentioned, from time to time, I will be releasing some content as I'm able to. There was a conversation on Reddit not too long ago about podcasts in the Anglican and Episcopal world, and someone mentioned Behold and Become as a recommendation, and one person mentioned to me how much they appreciated the series that I did a year or two ago in Advent, taking a look at the Advent characters. Well, this Holy Week, all of the sermons that I am preaching are focusing in on one character in each sermon. And here at my parish, we do a very robust Holy Week. We have lots of liturgies. And so there are 9 sermons that I'm preaching this week. One of them is the Easter Vigil. And so it doesn't quite focus in on just one character, but there are the eight other sermons, though, really sort of consider the events of Holy Week through just one character on each day. So in a similar vein to that Advent series I did a couple of years ago, I thought that this Holy Week series on the characters of this week might be of interest to you all. So I will be sharing those sermons on this podcast feed as they are preached and become available. But know that I appreciate your listening and look forward to continuing to release episodes and series from time to time when I am able to. Hope that you all have a blessed Holy Week.
O God of love, help us to find our place in the holy drama of this week, that we might encounter anew the grace and wonder of our salvation. Amen. The best storytellers have a way of creating space for everyone to enter into the story. And the way this is usually accomplished is through characters that we can imagine being friends with, or running into around town, or maybe even being ourselves. When we connect with a character, we enter into the story, and it becomes more than an education where we learn something, and more than entertainment, where we enjoy the story. What happens when we connect is that we enter the story on an emotional level. The story gets into our hearts and our gut, and from there, a story can achieve its fullest purpose: transformation. Given that Holy Week is told by the author of all creation, it is not at all surprising that the drama of Jesus' passion is masterfully told, giving us many characters to connect with and many opportunities to be transformed. The sermons this week are all intended to be opportunities for us to connect to the story of our salvation through the characters of Holy Week. Each sermon this week will focus on a different character as an entry point to these stories of grace and love. I do hope that you will be here for as much of Holy Week as you can fit into your schedule. Even if you have to shuffle some things around, fully entering into the drama of Jesus' last week can be a powerful and amazing experience. And truth be told, that is why we do all that we do this week. There is no rule anywhere that says that a parish has to have so many opportunities to worship in Holy Week. But for thousands of years, Christians have found it to be true that daily worship in Holy Week is a commendable discipline that draws us into the story of God's abundant love for us. And this is why we are providing a bulletin that spans all of Holy Week. In your hands, you hold all of the liturgies that help us to tell the story of Jesus' passion. You have all of the scripture readings, which present these characters through whom we will connect to this story of grace. You have all of the daily prayers, to punctuate your days and make this week sacred. And so if you're not able to make it to a service, use the bulletin from home or work. That is your bulletin for the week. Take it with you. Read the scripture. Pray the prayers. We will be live streaming all of our services, and the sermons will all be available on the podcast. I do want to thank Caroline for her great work in getting the bulletin put together, Stephen and the choir for preparing so diligently all of the music that you will find in that bulletin, the Altar Guild for all the work they will do in quite literally setting the table for our worship, as well as all those who serve as ushers, vergers, acolytes, chalicists, and readers this week. Holy Week is certainly a busy time in the church, and one of the things that I so appreciate about it is that it brings so many of us together in beloved community this week. As we enter into Holy Week, the character that I want to begin by focusing on is the Jewish crowd. It is important that we start here, because the church has a long and sad history of anti-Jewish rhetoric in Holy Week. Horrendous atrocities have been done against Jewish people because of false and heretical claims about the Jews being responsible for Jesus' death. Jesus was very clear about his death and how it was the trajectory of God's story of salvation through Israel. In his own words, as recorded in John, Jesus says, "I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Secondly, Jesus died on a Roman cross, not a Jewish one. Thirdly, the Jewish people in these stories were imperfect and broken sinners, just like you and me. And so it is not our task to assign blame. Rather, it is to rejoice in the grace of God, that God's mercy is for all of us. Which leads to a fourth disclaimer. We would be shouting "crucify" just as loudly as they did, maybe even louder. We are just as willing to turn a blind eye to injustice. We are just as guilty of choosing comfort over the needs of others. We are just as addicted to vengeance and scapegoating. To put it clearly, the Jews did not kill Jesus. Humans did. We did. But anti-Semitism has poisoned the well that we drink from. Even without intending it to be there, we are infected with an anti-Semitic way of thinking. In the same way that you do not have to be a blatant racist to perpetuate racism, you do not have to be anti-Jewish to add to this legacy of anti-Semitism. Instead, we learn, repent, and restore. There was a heresy in the early church known as Marcionism. It is perhaps the most pernicious and enduring of all heresies. It still runs rampant in Christian theology today, and particularly in Holy Week. Marcion lived in the second century, and he put forth the argument that while Jesus is the Son of God, it is not the same God that we read about in the Old Testament. Marcion said that the character called God in the Old Testament was a lesser sort of deity. One who is vengeful, bloodthirsty, nasty, and legalistic. In contrast, the God that Marcion supposedly found Jesus pointing us towards, he said, is loving and full of grace. How I wish this were a heresy studied only by historians. Now, I don't blame anyone for coming to a similar conclusion. That's what I believed until I learned better. But to be clear, the conclusion is wrong. It's a prepackaged interpretation that we've been handed and just assume that that's how it is. The church has been far too silent in correcting this mistake. Through the centuries, Christians have picked up this flawed understanding and furthered it. Martin Luther had some absolutely repugnant things to say about Jewish people. and we know the tragedies that have been done by Nazis and Klansmen. We have to actively work to unlearn these cultural and religious assumptions that have been given to us. From the Old Testament, we hear in the prophet Nehemiah, "You are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake your people." In Isaiah, God says to the people, "You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you." And also, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you." Elsewhere, God says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion for the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." In the Exodus, we are told that God heard the cries of the people and was moved to pity and action. God is constantly known as a God of saving grace. Just ask Daniel, Esther, Jonah, or Ruth. That's the sort of God I want. One who is always on our side, one who loves us fiercely, one who fights for justice, one who makes a way out of no way. Now consider some quotes from Jesus. "Let the dead bury their own dead. Whoever divorces and remarries commits adultery. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I put up with you? As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are thrown into the fire and burned." Now, cherry-picking scripture, interpreting it out of context, and assuming the worst is always a bad way to read the Bible. But for too long, the church has overlooked and apologized for those harsh sayings of Jesus while not giving any such grace to the challenging parts of the Old Testament. This must end. Marcionism has been a heresy for too long and must be rejected as such. God is one, and there is no division between the Old and the New Testaments. As one of my professors used to say, Jesus looks good on his own. We do not have to make Jews look bad in order for Jesus to look good. That professor is Amy Jill Levine, a Jewish New Testament scholar. I would highly suggest picking up one of her books or just go to YouTube and look up her name, Amy Jill Levine. It's a great way to unlearn anti-Jewish readings of Scripture. Consider it a discipline for Holy Week. As for how this helps us to enter the story of the Passion, what allows us to identify with instead of vilifying the Jewish crowds. And it reframes their cry on Palm Sunday. As Jesus entered the holy city of Jerusalem, the Jewish crowds were shouting, as we heard, "Hosanna," which is a prayer. Hosanna means save us. The question is, what do we need to be saved from? Not an angry and wrathful God. Holy Week is not the story of how we deserved punishment for our sins, but Jesus stepped in and took on God's rage. No. Nor is the drama of Holy Week about liberation from Rome or whatever forces are occupying our lives. Because as you know, come Easter Sunday, Pilate is still the governor and Caesar is still the emperor. Hosanna is not about saving us from our enemies or the evils that we create and condone. No, the cry of Hosanna is that we be saved from ourselves. Because the crowd that shouts Hosanna today will be shouting "Crucify" by Friday. Every time we reaffirm our baptismal covenant, we promise that we will persevere in resisting evil and repent when we fall into sin. And yet, when it comes to diversity, inclusion, and anti-racism work, a lot of people scoff and dismiss it. We pledge to proclaim by word and example the good news, and yet we keep faith as a private matter. We say, well, that has nothing to do with my politics. We say that we will strive for justice and respect the dignity of every human being, apparently except for when it comes to those who look different than us, or have different life experiences than us, or vote differently than us. We are just as fickle as that crowd in Jerusalem, which is why it is so important for us to read them not in an anti-Semitic way. They are not the enemy. They are not the problem. They are us. They are our entry point into Holy Week. What Jesus wants us to see is that we need saving from ourselves. We heard in the gospel reading that when Jesus comes back into the city the next day, he curses an unfruitful fig tree. It's a parable about expectation, an expectation that we bear the fruits of justice and love. Jesus then goes into the temple and cleanses it. And there are a lot of anti-Jewish readings about this incident that I don't have time to get into. But Jesus is not cleansing the temple because there was something wrong with the temple or its practices. If the temple was the problem, Jesus would have told the disciples, "Stay away from this place." And his disciples would not have continued to worship there after this week. No, the problem was not with the temple. It was with the people's mindsets. They, and we do the same thing, fall into the trap of unintentional worship. Worship that is an empty ritual that does not transform us or society. Jesus' anger is directed at the fact that they are making the temple into a den of robbers. And think about a den. What is a den? A den is a place where people feel safe and call home. People who are dishonest in business, people who exploit others, people who lie, cheat, and steal should not be coming to the temple or to the church and just fit right in without any call to repentance or transformation. There was no fruit in their worship. It had become transactional instead of transformational. Again, the problem was not with the temple. It was with the people. It's a trap we fall into as well. The character of the Jewish crowd is an invitation for us to consider where our faith has become fruitless, where we need to be saved by God's gracious love from our apathy, blindness, and routines. Jesus tells us that he came not to abolish the Torah or the prophets, but to fulfill them. That is the story of Holy Week. It is not about replacing or improving Judaism. Rather, Jesus is bringing forth the fruits that God has planted and nurtured within the Jewish people. The very same people who help us to see and trust that when we, like them, cry out, "Hosanna," we know that help is on the way.